chapter 6. I'm going to be looking at verses 9 through 12. It's a blessing to have a number of visitors with us today. I'm not going to introduce all of them at this time. There are actually so many it would take a while. But we welcome all of you for being here today. It's good to have met you, and we trust God will be a blessing to you for being with us. The title of the message is God's Promise to the Laborer. And we get that from Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10. In verse 10 in particular, he says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Probably everyone here except some of our young people have had a job somewhere along the way where you worked for somebody. Perhaps you were just, for example, when I was in high school, I used to have a couple of jobs. My father ran a fast food restaurant, like a Dairy Queen kind of a place, and I used to work in those kind of places. And we know what it means to have a job where we have an employer, and we expect wages, and there are expectations on us as well. For example, if you have a job, and those of you that do, you know what I'm talking about, they expect you to be there every day. Amen? Faithfully. They expect you to be there on time every day. And when you are there and when you are getting paid, they expect you to be working. They expect you to be doing that job and doing it well. And then when the day is through, they expect you to stay until your shift has ended. And then when you go home, at some point in time, you receive wages for that job. Now, being a Christian has a lot of similarities with that. For example, the Lord Jesus Christ, praise God, died on the cross to pay for our sins. If you're here today and you're saved, the Bible says it's not because of your works of righteousness. It's because of His mercy. It's because He forgave you. You couldn't be saved unless you were forgiven, because no matter how hard you work, your works don't pay for your sins. And then some people say, well, you've got to stop sinning. And the truth of the matter is, you can't stop sinning. Sin dwells in you, the Bible says. You can be closer to God, and certainly the amount of sin that you commit should be a lot less after you're saved, but you'll never become perfect until you step into eternity, because you live in a body of flesh. So you can't stop sinning. You need forgiveness for that. You can't work to pay for the sins that you have committed. So someone might say, well, since I'm saved, why should I worry about works? And I would bring you back to this passage as one example, and that is, folks, we don't work because we have to. We work because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he says there, in verse 10, it's a labor of love. And just like jobs that we have with people that we work for in this earth, when we work for the Lord Jesus Christ, can he expect us to be faithful, brother? Amen. Yes. Amen. Can he expect us to be reliable? You know, if, for example, if you have a job and you wake up tomorrow and you're thinking, you know, I just don't want to go to work tomorrow. I think I'll just stay home. And then you did that on Tuesday. And then you did it on Wednesday. And then maybe you went in for a couple of days. And then next week you said, you know, I think I'll take a couple of more days off. I think we all know pretty soon you wouldn't have a job, right? But since the Lord doesn't fire us or let us go, it seems like some Christians think that they don't have to be faithful to Him. Folks, if anybody deserves our faithfulness, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. If anybody deserves our diligence, when you have a job, when you go there, you're to do the job properly. You're to be accurate, and you're to work hard, and you're to do what's expected of you. But if anybody should be able to get what's expected, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has expectations from us. So faithfulness, diligence, obedience, willingness, these very same things that apply to a job in this world also apply to our service for the Lord. And then there's kind of a humorous saying. Someone said, I work for the Lord. The pay is not that great, but the benefits are amazing. Amen. What a great retirement program. Amen? Amen. We'll enter into rest in heaven for all eternity. And we sang a lot about that today, and that's a good thing. But I will tell you this. The pay here is excellent. Amen. If you've been listening to the news this week, you've heard of at least a couple of very famous people that were, one was age 50, one was age 61. Both still had their health. Both were very successful in their field, famous, recognized as being very popular. And yet they found that life wasn't worth living, and they took their own lives. Folks, if you had everything the world has to offer, that's not enough to make life worth living. But when you have what the Lord Jesus Christ gives you, that makes life worthwhile. Amen. And as you read the story of the life of Paul, who wrote the book of Hebrews by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this was a man that was beaten, shipwrecked, left for dead, stoned, horribly mistreated and pursued by the Jews. And yet he says he counts it all gain to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to read these four verses to you out loud, if we could stand for the reading of God's Word. And we're going to read Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, and then have a word of prayer and look at God's promise to the laborer. He says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you today, and Lord, we realize without you we can do nothing. We have the Word of God before us. I pray that you would help as we preach the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit would give us the words to say and would give the power that the Word of God deserves, and each one here, visitors and members alike, could understand these promises, this encouragement that you give us. Perhaps some here today need to be more faithful servants. Maybe some need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and become a child of God. Perhaps some just need to be encouraged to continue with the labor of love that they're pursuing, so that they'd have the strength to go on until the end. Lord, whatever it might be, I pray that you'd bless this time. Give us wisdom. I pray the Holy Spirit would be able to speak to the hearts of every person that can hear this message. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I hope you don't get tired of me reminding you that Paul is concerned about these people he's writing to. He's afraid they're going to quit. He's afraid that they're going to go back to their old Jewish ways. And he has been writing to them to encourage them not to do that, to tell them why it's wrong and why it's foolish to do that. Sadly, sometimes we see Christians get saved and they walk with the Lord for a while. They're faithful to church for a while and then they quit. And it's not safe to say that they're lost just because they quit. I know some of them are saved, but some of them sadly never were saved. And there's a question there. I believe the Bible is very clear about the fact that you can examine the fruit, the results in the life of a person, and tell whether or not they're saved. But the devil's also very subtle, and he's able to deceive us. He tells us lies. He says to you, you can serve God tomorrow. You can serve God next week. Or he says to you, you're not really needed. Or he might say to you, well, you know, you've been serving for a long time. It's time for you to take a break. And I would just remind you that of the 7 billion people in the world right now, I suspect easily many more than 6 billion of them have not received the Lord Jesus Christ yet. And many of them haven't heard the gospel or need to hear it again. And we've got to get busy and get it to them. Amen. And that's why that we have been placed here in a church, is to get the gospel out. So God's promise to the laborer, and I'm just going to show you some things that Paul was seeing in his day, which we see in our day. And the first of those is that Paul had a conflict, and let me explain what I mean by that. He's not really sure, and I'm going to be brief here because this overlaps with last week's message. He's not really sure that these people are sincerely saved. He talks about that. I mentioned this last week at length in verse 8. He says that there are thorns and briars. And then he says in verse 9 that there are things that accompany salvation. Let's talk about that just for a minute. If you're saved, this is something you'll enjoy. And if you're not, it's something you desperately need to hear. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for you. Christ died for me. He didn't just die for those who are saved. The Bible says all the world was dead, and he died for all the world. He died for those who were dead. The Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. He went to the cross, and he suffered and bled and died. And as he shed his blood, the Bible's very clear. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If you're trusting in something else rather than the blood of Christ, rather than his shed blood that was sacrificed for your sins, if you're trusting anything else, then you're not saved. Someone says, but I've been baptized. Do you know the Bible never, ever, ever says baptism will pay for your sins? And it never, ever says baptism will save you. And we know that you can be saved without being baptized, because the thief on the cross was saved and he never got baptized. If you're trusting in your own good works, I just want you to know the Bible says not by works of righteousness which we have done. It is not by works. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4 that if you work, the reward is debt. In other words, you're saying, rather than trusting in Christ, I'm trusting in myself. That doesn't get you closer to salvation. It takes you farther away. But the Bible says this: when Christ died for our sins, he willingly sacrificed himself. And the Bible says that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. So how could somebody be saved? They could be saved by admitting to God that they're a sinner, that they cannot save themselves, and asking God to save them from their sins, believing that Christ died for them. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that? Amen. Have you done that? Amen. Let's try that again. Have you done that?
Amen.
Amen. We ask the Lord to save us. And the Bible says, he promised, whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. He will not reject anybody. What about a murderer, Pastor? He'll save murderers. What about someone that has committed horrible crimes against other people? He'll forgive them for that as well. Now, with that, the Bible says we become a child of God. And then the Bible says, this is a direct quote, we are saved unto good works. Now, every one of us here that's worked understands that there are some negative aspects of work. Work makes you tired. Work takes your time that you could use other ways, and you have to use it to work instead. And work sometimes can be frustrating because the work may be tedious. It may make you sore. It may make your head hurt. Work is not necessarily easy. But I would just remind you, compared to what Christ did for us, what he asked for of us is very small. Right. Compared to how he suffered for us, what he asked us to do for him. Paul said, I'm persuaded, I'm convinced that the sufferings that we now face, I'm paraphrasing, can't be compared to the reward that we're going to receive in eternity. So Paul had a conflict here. His concern was, maybe I'm talking to some people that are not saved. And if you're here today, and if you cannot absolutely, with 100% certainty, say, Pastor, I know Christ has saved me from my sins. I know I've asked him to come into my heart and be my Savior. I know when I die, I'm going to go be with him for all eternity. If you can't say that, we can help you with that today. The Holy Spirit would desire for us and for you to give us that opportunity, just like happened last Sunday. If you are saved, now we go to the second step. Paul has a confidence. Now look what Paul says here in verse 9. He says, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation. Just stop right there. There are things that go together. If you, for example, like mashed potatoes, you probably like some gravy on top of them or maybe some butter. They go together real nicely. I think it's safe to say almost everything goes with tortillas. Brother, would you agree?
That's right.
If you can put it on a tortilla, it's good. All right, but not everything is that way. But there are things that go together. There are things that don't go together. The pastor in Salt Lake City, I'll just show you real quick. He was a pianist, and he would show you how there are certain keys on the piano, and they go together. But there are some that don't. Right? And there are things that go along with salvation, aren't there? There are things that when you get saved, these are things that that God expects of you, and rightfully so. And praise God, one of them is going to church.
Amen.
Here you are today, and going to church goes along with being saved. Being faithful goes along with being saved. Praying, reading your Bible, telling folks about the Lord. These things accompany salvation. They go along with it. And Paul says, I'm persuaded. In other words, I'm convinced that since you're saved, we're going to see those things in your life. So he had a confidence. The confidence is, now listen carefully, the confidence is not in man. The confidence is in God. Here's what I mean. If you trust men to do certain things, I think we all realize that's going to be disappointing somewhere along the way. If I could count every time someone promised me that they would be in church and then didn't show up, it's more than promised and did show up. If I could count every time someone said, Pastor, I'd like to serve in some ministry, and then they followed through and actually did it, sadly, quite often they don't do that. People say to me, I'll work in such and such. I'll work in maybe VBS, or I'll work in Sunday school or the bus ministry. And all these are real situations I've faced in the last few months. And then when the time comes for them to be there, they're not there. If you trust in men, you're going to be disappointed. So let me just tell you this. If you want it to be a little bit more content, don't keep your eyes on men. Keep your eyes on God. Because folks, God keeps his promises. And he promised that when he came into our heart, he would do a work there. Why do people that are saved do certain things? Because of the Spirit of God. I didn't get up this morning and come to church thinking, oh, I've got to go to church again. I realize there are some things that I don't look forward to, perhaps, but aren't you glad to be in church?
Amen.
When you open your Bible and you read it, you don't go, well, I got to read my Bible for 5 minutes today. Oh, this is going to really be a chore. Now, when you're lost, you might see it that way. But when you're saved, once you start reading, it's kind of hard to stop, isn't it? When you start praying, it's a blessing to talk to the Lord. And I enjoy spending time praying. And those things, that's the Holy Spirit. That's God inside of me doing that is what it is. So Paul's confidence was this. It's the same confidence that we can have. And that is, if you are saved, God will do a work in you. He will do a work in you, and he'll do a work on you, I might say it that way as well. When you start to slip away, he'll bring you back. That's why I have a real hard time thinking that folks that just drop out of church and drop out of the Lord's will and go out and live a wicked life again, I have a hard time. If they can keep doing that year after year, I start to wonder if they're saved or not, because that's not the way my God works. He changes us. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, get saved and you'll see. He had a confidence. He knew that there were some things that accompany salvation and that God was going to do those things. And then there's two more. I'm halfway done here. Stay with me. Look at verse 11. He says, "We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." Now, I'm going to go back in just a minute and read the last half of verse 10, but I want to zero in on that word desire. There was something that Paul wanted for them. He had, if you will, he had a craving. Isn't it a blessing to see people serve God? Would you agree, brother? When you see somebody, for example, Brother Mendez here, if he's working in Sunday school and someone says, "Brother Mendez, I want to be a Sunday school teacher." And then they faithfully teach that Sunday school class week in and week out. Brother Hickson, he teaches faithfully week in and week out. Brother Hickson has never once, not one single time, has he called me and said, "Pastor, I don't want to teach this week." No, it's just the opposite usually. It's, "Pastor, I want a class for another 5 years, you know." That's Brother Hickson. He enjoys teaching the Bible. I enjoy preaching the Bible. When people come to Brother Mendez and say, "I want to teach Sunday school," and then they faithfully do that job, that's a blessing to them. It's a blessing to God. It's a blessing to him. I would desire that some of you who have yet to get committed to a ministry here would get involved in something that belongs to you. And it could be a lot of things. I was here last night, and the Soleles were here cleaning the church. And they were here till I left at 9:30. They were still here when I left. They serve the Lord that way. That's one of the ways they serve the Lord. That's their ministry. Did you have to call them this week and remind them about that? No, that's their ministry, and they came and did that. Some of you today came to me and told me the things that you're working on and asked me questions. For example, you know, this platform didn't decorate itself this week. Some people came here and spent time during the day doing this. The Vacation Bible School, we need game workers. We've got them. The games won't run themselves. The treats aren't going to magically appear on the table. The bus isn't going to drive itself. The lessons aren't going to be taught without teachers. The preaching isn't going to be done without a preacher. We're going to have some folks that open doors and close doors and clean and haul off trash and register children and all those things. Those are opportunities to serve. Someone says, "Well, Pastor, I can't do that. I'm busy." You're too busy for God? On Tuesday nights, when we go out and we invite people to come to VBS, children, they're glad to see us. This is the easiest visitation we do all year long. And they're glad to see us. And I have a stack of cards in my office of children that have signed up for VBS. And I still see that one little girl. And her face is glowing. And she says to Mom, "Can I please go?" And Mom says, "Yes, you can go." "Oh, good." And she was excited about it. And we signed her up. And I'm very sure she'll be here the first night, hopefully all 5 nights. She'll be riding the bus. And to get all that doesn't happen without somebody doing some work. Now, I want to say this to you. It's not a burden to serve God. It's a blessing. Amen. I don't look back on the night that it was Stephanie and I that went and visited over here, this very same night, the Valentines and Brother Gonzalez. Were those your cards in my box, by the way? Okay, so we've got more than 30 signed up. Anyway, you know, we went out and we had the greatest time. We met a couple of people that weren't excited to see us, but we met a bunch that were. It's a blessing to serve God. And folks, can you imagine the blessing when you stand before the Lord Jesus and hear the words, "Well done,
amen,
thou good and faithful servant"? Well, you won't hear those words if you're not serving him. So Paul had a craving. He has a desire. He says, I hope you all are diligent. And that word diligent, we know what that means. It just means that you work hard at it and you do the best you can. And you don't just, it's not hit and miss, but it's consistent. He says, I crave that. I desire that for you. Now, let's look at verse 10. And I promise the last half of this verse. We're getting close to being done here. He says, the last part of that verse, he says, ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. You have ministered to the saints and do minister. I did not look up the Greek, not that I needed to, but I'm just about willing to guarantee you that word is the same word as the word deacon. It means servant. Folks, serving is when you do something for somebody else. It's just that simple. Aren't you glad, for example, today that when you came in that there wasn't trash all over the floor? Well, somebody had to pick it up. Aren't you glad that when you came in today that there were hymn books on the pews for the chairs for you to use? Somebody had to put them there. Somebody served you. We all like going to a restaurant and being served, don't we? And we sit down at the table and someone asks us what we want and they bring it to us. Well, how many of you have ever been in the other side of that where you're the server? Yeah. Serving is work, isn't it? But when you do that kind of service for the Lord, there's a reward for it. That's the promise he's given us here. But what he's saying is this: the labor is service. It is something that you do for someone else. And then don't forget this. Jesus said, if you've done it for the least of one of these, you've done it to me. You went out and you gave a little child a popsicle and you invited him out to vacation Bible school. That counts as service towards the Lord Jesus Christ. You picked a child up and brought him to church. You taught a Sunday school class. You greeted a visitor and handed them a bulletin and a visitor's card. Whatever you did for somebody else, it counts as service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me finish up here. There's a promise. And he says very plainly in verse 10 that God is not unrighteous to forget. In other words, God's going to remember that. So then finally, there's a caution. We've seen four things here. We've seen his conflict. The question is, are these people really saved or not? And then he had a confidence. If they are saved, God's going to work in them in verse 9 and 10. And then there was a craving. He desires that they would all have that diligence and that they would serve unto the end, that they wouldn't be unreliable or that they wouldn't be quitters. And then he says in verse 12, specifically, he says, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There's a caution here. And the caution is, don't be slothful. Now, this is interesting to me because in the Bible, these folks that are being written to here in this time that Paul's writing, which would have been 60 A.D., perhaps 65 A.D., somewhere in that time frame, they had probably never been to Australia. And so they didn't know what we know. We have an animal that we call the sloth. The word came before it was attached to that animal, but you all have seen, you've seen TV, you've seen the sloth. The sloth is an animal that lives in trees, and he moves so slowly it takes him most of the day to get down to the bottom of the tree and back up. In fact, sloths move so slowly that moss grows on them. Sadly, some Christians are the same way. Paul says, don't be slothful. You know, if I'm going to be abrupt here, all right? Just bear with me. If you're not doing anything for the Lord and you are saved, you are a slothful Christian. But it's not necessary, is it? Because there's plenty of opportunities to serve, aren't there?
Amen.
You say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. Walk up to Brother Mendez after the service and say, Brother Mendez, I don't know what to do. Get ready for the speech. Amen. I would tell you to come talk to me, but he needs this today. So go to him instead.
Amen.
Go to Brother Dahlman. Say, Brother Dahlman, I don't know what to do. Or Brother Hall, he can put you to work too. Or I there's some other folks. I won't start naming people. I don't want to get them in trouble. But honestly, there's a lot of work to be done. Amen?
Amen.
But here's the best part of all. Tuesday night at 6 o'clock, don't be slothful. Here's the best part of all. Put tracts in your pocket. And when you go around this week and you go to the store, don't be slothful. Give the clerk a tract. When you get ready to come to church tonight, don't be slothful. Come to church. And don't be slothful. Invite a friend or a neighbor. And I don't need to keep going with this, but my point is, you could serve God if you wanted to.
Amen.
Probably everybody here, if there's something that you want to do badly enough, you'll find a way to do it. You might have to sacrifice. You might have to give something else up. But when we really want to do something, we can. And it's not even that complicated, because if we really want to serve God, ask him and he'll show you how. And he'll open the door. And he'll give you a call. And he'll put you to work. Say, well, Pastor, why would I want to do that? Because he died for your sins. And because he loves you. And because you love him. And you want to please him. And it pleases him. And as I said before, it's our opportunity to have a meaningful life. Why would someone become rich and famous, well accepted in their field, popular, and then take their life? Because the things in this world don't satisfy. Why would someone like Paul be stoned and beaten and shipwrecked and left for dead and say, follow me and do what I do? Because when you serve the Lord, there's a reward now and in eternity. So you have to ask some questions, and I'm done. Are you saved? There's a conflict. The question is, which are you? Are you confident? And I could say the application of that very simply is this. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, then you'll know it. The Bible says that his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're a child of God. Are you confident in your salvation? And are you confident that God's working in your life? And then, of course, Paul's confidence was extended towards others, that he knew God would do things through them. Is there a craving there? Now, Paul's craving, his desire was that they serve God. Do you desire to serve God? When Tuesday comes, do you desire to serve God at 6 o'clock or to serve something else? When church comes on Sunday morning and Sunday night and prayer meeting on Wednesday night, we had a great turnout last Wednesday night. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
There's a desire to serve the Lord when you're saved and when you're right with him, and it will cause you to do things differently. And then the last question there is this caution. Could it be that you've fallen into a pattern of slothfulness? The devil's really good at keeping that going. The promises he gives, next time, later, everybody else is taking care of it. Someone says there's plenty of people helping with VBS. Not true. Still got some slots that need to be filled. Still could use, for example, somebody that would step forward and say, Pastor, my heart's desire is to see little children come to church on Sunday morning. I want to be a bus captain. I had some folks talk to me about that, and we're getting close there. Pastor, I would like to see our church looking better. I'd like to help update the buildings or mow the grass or whatever. Folks, it's a blessing to serve God. Don't be slothful. Listen, as I'm done, you're going to step into eternity one of these days. If you're saved, you're going to step into eternity and you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says your works are going to be examined. Now, as a parent or a leader of a family, you did, in fact, have to have a job to provide for your family. Don't let that job be an excuse for not serving God. But when you provide for your family, you're serving God. But there's much more you can do. Being a faithful member of a local church like this one, going and serving in that church, getting committed to the ministries of the church just like you're committed in your job that pays you money. And there's plenty of work for everyone to do. If God's people would be as committed to God's work as they are to their regular jobs, I think it's safe to say it would revolutionize our church. Amen? And then you stand before the Lord one day, and instead of saying, and I'm quoting New Testament, thou wicked and slothful servant, instead of saying that to you, he would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Which are you going to be? Amen? It's not too late to make that right.